Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we will read verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 18, reading from verse 1 down to verse 7. Let's hear God's word. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. We can stop there. And may the Lord bless the reading of his own word. If you recall, in 1962, our Supreme Court ruled that government-endorsed prayer in public schools is unconstitutional. As a result, school officials, such as teachers, can no longer pray to God in public schools. In 1973, our Supreme Court legalized abortion, and since then, the total number of abortions performed in the U.S. is about 62 million. In 2015, same-sex marriage became legal in all U.S. states. And just recently, we have seen different forms of lawlessness, violence, injustice, and wickedness. Congregation, this is the nation in which we live. We live in a nation that calls evil good and good evil. We live in a nation that not only permits but promotes sin. Our condition, though, is not different from the condition in which Hezekiah lived. As we will see later, Hezekiah also lived in a nation that regarded good evil and evil good. But by the grace of God and through Hezekiah's leadership, the kingdom of Judah experienced revival. And this evening, it is my heart's desire, sincere prayer, that we too will experience revival. Our nation in the past was blessed with many revivals. In the 18th century, we have the so-called Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards was one of the leading leaders of that revival. In the 19th century, we have the Second Great Awakening. In the 28th century, we have the Azusa Street Revival. And it's been a while since our nation experienced a major revival. And I think because it's been a while since we experienced revival, somehow we have become content not experiencing revival. May I ask you with love, when was the last time you really cried out to the Lord, asking Him to pour out His Spirit upon us as a nation? When was the last time that you prayed to the Lord that He would revive us as a nation? When was the last time? Interestingly, in a Wall Street Journal article written in 1947, 2 years after the Second World War, a writer made this observation. Listen carefully. What America needs more than railway extension, Western irrigation, a low tariff, a bigger cotton crop, and larger wheat crop, is a revival of religion, the kind that father and mother used to have, a religion that counted it good business to take time for family worship each morning, right in the middle of the wheat harvest. In short, according to this writer, what America needs most is a revival of religion, a religion that is based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his book, The Secret of Christian Joy, published in 1938, 82 years ago, Vance Havner also made a similar observation. He said, "The greatest need of America is an old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent revival." Now, I also do believe with all my heart that our greatest need as a nation is true revival. The question is this: what is revival? Well, Brian Edwards, in his book, Revival, A People Saturated with God, gives what I think is a comprehensive definition of revival. So please listen carefully to his definition. Revival is a remarkable increase in the spiritual life of a larger number of God's people, accompanied by an awesome awareness of the presence of God, intensity of prayer and praise, a deep conviction of sin with a passionate longing for holiness, and unusual effectiveness in evangelism, leading to the salvation of many unbelievers. So basically, true revival has five elements. First, a remarkable increase in the spiritual life of a larger number of God's people. Second, an awesome awareness of the presence of God. I think this is missing in many churches today. That awesome awareness of the presence of the Lord. When was the last time after worship service, as you were driving home or you just left this place of worship, and you said to yourself, "I felt God in that place. The presence of the Lord was surely there as we were worshiping God." Do we really believe that God is with us anyway? Sunday after Sunday, we make this confession, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit." But do we really believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Third element of a true revival, intensity of prayer and praise. Sadly, in many churches today, the attendance of prayer meeting is not good, even before COVID-19, by the way. You know what's sad? When it comes to sports, church people will not mind spending 2 hours watching a football game, soccer, basketball. But when it comes to prayer meeting, just to pray for 30 minutes seems to be like eternity. How often we sing the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. But when was the last time that you really enjoyed communing with God? That you enjoyed it so much that you didn't want to stop praying to the Lord. Your prayer was so sweet. Sweet hour of prayer. When was the last time you had that sweet hour of prayer? Of course, we are all guilty. I am guilty. And that's why I saw the need to preach on this topic of revival. Because if we want to see our nation experiencing revival, we as a congregation must first experience it. Fourth element of revival, a deep conviction of sin with a passionate longing for holiness. Do we still have that deep conviction to live a godly life before God, to pursue holiness, to forsake all forms of unrighteousness in our lives, and to flee to Jesus Christ for righteousness? And finally, unusual effectiveness in evangelism leading to salvation of many unbelievers. One of the neglected ministries of many churches today is evangelism. Evangelism. You know how often we complain when we see people rioting and looting and ruining one's property. But you know, in a sense, we have become partakers of our own problem by not reaching out to the lost. We know very well that the gospel and the gospel alone that can change the unbeliever. But what do we do with the gospel? We know that we have the solution to our problem, to our crisis. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the end of the day, the problem is not the color of skin. The problem is our heart. And only God can change it. Only the gospel can transform us. And Paul himself says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel in itself is powerful. And yet, what do we do as a congregation? We are content sitting in the pews every Sunday doing nothing. We are being fed. We are so blessed. We can attend worship service twice on Sunday, be fed on God's word twice on Sunday. We have many accesses to spiritual means of grace. But we keep that blessing to ourselves. When was the last time you went out to your neighbor with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so what I will do in this message is study the life of Hezekiah and learn from him as a leader of revival in Judah. And here in our passage, we will see 4 characteristics of a revival leader. And I hope that all of us desire to be involved in the work of revival. I hope all of us will not just want to be observers or witnesses of God's work of revival. I hope all of us would want to become leaders of revival. And so the question is, what are the characteristics of a revival leader? I'll give you four. They all start with letter C, so you can easily remember them. First, conviction of God's word. Second, consistency in walk with God. Third, courage to stand for God's truth. And finally, confidence in God. So first of all, let's look at conviction of God's word. Now let's read verses 2 and 3 of our passage, 2 Kings chapter 18. Verse 2, he, that is Hezekiah, was 25 years old when he began to reign. Now imagine, young people, Hezekiah was only 25 years old when he started leading his nation in revival. You know how often we make this excuse, no, I cannot serve the Lord yet. Why? Because I'm young. I'm only 19 or 20 or 21 years old. Well, Hezekiah was young, but he became leader of Judah, though he was young. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Yeah, Jerusalem was the capital of the kingdom of Judah. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And listen now, please, verse 3. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Observe again, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because of his deep conviction of God's word. Whatever God says, if God says that this is good, Hezekiah will do it. If God says this is evil, Hezekiah will not do it. God commanded his people not to make for themselves idols. But the people of Judah, during the time of Hezekiah, made metal images for Baals, and they actually worshipped them. They did what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because they did not believe and obey God's word. And I'm afraid that many of us are like the people of Judah. We do what we think or feel is right in our own eyes. If you watch the news today, you will see immorality, injustice, violence, brutality, dishonesty, anarchy, and the list can go on and on. And do you know, if there is one headline that best sums up all these events, it is this: everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's precisely what we are seeing right now in our nation. Everyone is doing what is right in his or her own eyes. We want to be wise in our own eyes. Remember Eve in Genesis chapter 3. When she had that dialogue with the devil, with the serpent. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 3, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Eve wanted to be like God. She desired to be wise in her own eyes. And many people today also desire to be wise in their own eyes. They want to be like God. And they say to God, God, we don't need you to tell us what is right and what is wrong. We already know it. And so my question is this. Do you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Here Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not allow his emotions to dictate his actions. Rather, we see here that he let God's moral law inform and influence his actions. That's why we read in verse 6, he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Unfortunately, many people today don't want the moral law. In fact, we have already forsaken, abandoned the Ten Commandments. You cannot find them in schools, in public schools anymore, in public places. And guess what? Without the moral law, what do you expect to happen? Anarchy. Everything becomes subjective. Because now, it's up to you to make a decision. It's up to you to make judgment whether this is morally right or morally wrong. And therefore, for many people, abortion is okay. It's my choice. I can murder my unborn baby and that's acceptable. It's okay. Because there is no law anymore. Because the law clearly says, thou shalt not murder. Same-sex marriage is now okay. Why? Because there is no law to tell us that it is not right. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Are you wise in your own eyes? When you deal with issues such as racism, do you address it based on God's moral law? Or maybe you allow your emotions, your feelings to control your action? Our question is this. Is this right in God's sight? Not, is this right in my sight? Or in others' sight? So you see, Hezekiah, when he would make a decision, he would ask this question, is this right in the eyes of the Lord? Conviction of God's word. Second, consistency in his walk with God. Look at verse 6, please. Verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. Now, Hezekiah lived during the time when majority of the people drifted away from God. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 6, we read, the people of Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. But by the grace of God, Hezekiah remained loyal, faithful to God. I like the word hold fast here in verse 6, which means in the original to stick to or to hold fast as by embracing. We see the same word appearing in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. He shall cleave unto his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Cleaving, holding fast. If I may illustrate it, I have four small kids, and I still remember when the whole issue of COVID-19 was new, and I would have to go outside the house, for instance, do some pre-recorded services for our church, and one of my children would literally cry and held me here. She would not let me go. She was just holding fast cleaving to me, "Daddy, no, don't go, don't go, don't go." She was so scared of COVID-19. Now, you could see Hezekiah doing the same to the Lord. "Lord, please don't go. I know you have all the right to leave us to our enemies. You have all the right to withdraw your presence and your blessing from us. But please, Lord, don't. Don't." Just like Jacob. Remember Jacob when he was wrestling with God? He would not let God go unless God blesses him. Or Moses, when God said to Moses, "Okay, Moses, go to the promised land." And Moses said, "I'm not going. I'm not going to that promised land, to that land that is flowing with milk and honey. I'm not going there unless you go with me. I want your presence." Or just like this boy who was knocking at the door of his father's office. His father was workaholic, always busy, no time for his children. And this boy came to his father. And finally, the father said, "Boy, what do you want? What do you want?" And the boy simply said, "I don't want anything. I just want to be with you. I want your presence." Here, Hezekiah, for him, what matters the most is God's presence. You know, the subtitle of Brian Edwards' book on revival, "People Saturated with God." And that's what we need to experience today. Revival takes place when God's people become saturated with the holy, awesome presence of the Lord. You know, to some extent, our nation is similar to the nation of Judah, because generally speaking, we as a nation have forsaken God. Ironically, in our Pledge of Allegiance, we read this line, "One nation under God." Yet, now, America wants to be above God. America is now trying to take the role of God in dictating what is wrong and what is right morally. Now we want to control our situation. We want to be above God, no longer one nation under God, because we don't like it. American people don't like to be under someone. We want to be above someone. And we do the same to God. And still we sing, "God bless America." I don't get it. In the first place, who are we asking to bless us when in fact we have forsaken God? We sing, "God bless America," when in fact we have simply abandoned this God. You know what we need to sing is this: "God, forgive America." Because until we ask for forgiveness, until the Lord forgives us, God cannot bless us. And one of the reasons for the problem that we see in our land is because we remain unrepentant as a nation. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need someone like Hezekiah who will remain faithful to the Lord even when majority of the people have already drifted away from God's presence. We need to say with Joshua, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord no matter what happens, even if I'm the only one standing here. I will remain faithful to the Lord by His grace." Third characteristic of a revival leader, courage to stand for God's truth. Look at verse 4. Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah had the courage to stand for God's truth. And look what he did. He removed the high places, which, by the way, were devoted to a worship of pagan gods. And mind you, it was not easy for Hezekiah to do that because it was his own father who had built them. Imagine that. It was his own father who had built those idols. And now here you have a 25-year-old son, leader. He wanted to destroy all these idols. He wanted to return the people of Judah back to the Lord. Now, you could imagine, of course, the opposition coming from the people, especially when people had become so used to worshiping these idols. You could imagine some people hated Hezekiah as their leader, booing him. "We don't like you. Who are you to make changes in our kingdom? After all, you are only 25 years old." Oh, but Hezekiah stood for what he believed to be right. He had courage enough. He was willing to die for the sake of God's truth. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to face persecution. And I think we are getting there. We are getting there. We are beginning to experience that persecution from our civil government in different forms. On the other hand, I'm glad actually. You know why? Because our nation has produced so many nominal Christians. And by that I mean people who claim to be Christians just by mouth, in their mouths, not here in their hearts. It's so easy here in the U.S. to confess Jesus Christ. It's so easy here in the U.S. to say that I am a Christian. You do the same in Iran, in North Korea, in China. It's easy for us to make this public confession using the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ our Lord, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in this triune God." Now, you confess that in Iran, I tell you, you will be killed. You confess that publicly, people will persecute you. That's why, in a sense, what we are experiencing right now is a blessing. Because guess what? If you really want to worship God, because now it's becoming difficult to come to church because of all the rules and regulations. And so those who are in the house of the Lord, you know for sure that they really want to worship God. Because if you don't, you have all the reason to stay home. You can use COVID-19 as an excuse not to worship God. And so when people come to church, you know that they really want to worship God. When people confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is the only way, the truth, and the life, now you know that that person is really willing to suffer and even die for what he believes. And so in a sense, I thank the Lord for this problem that we are facing as a nation. And I pray that this will awaken many Christians to cry out to God for help, and that this will also cause us to experience revival someday. Now finally, final characteristic of a revival leader, confidence in God. Confidence in God. Look what Hezekiah did in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He trusted in the Lord. Whereas his father Ahaz, he trusted in pagan kings and in pagan gods. But his son, his godly son Hezekiah, put his confidence in the Lord. When people were opposing him, he kept trusting the Lord because he believed in God, that nothing is impossible with God. And so my question is this: do we still have confidence in the Lord that God can turn this nation upside down? That God can once again bring us back to His fold? That God can do a miracle among us? Or maybe we are beginning to despair. We are beginning to lose our hope. And that's why we don't want to do anything. We're afraid. We're just sitting here. Or do we still have that confidence in the Lord? Trusting that nothing is impossible with God. He can change. Those young people, you know, it's fascinating to watch the riot and looting. Most of them are teenagers. Teenagers who probably have no idea what they are doing. I'm hopeful God can still change them, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. As I end this message, we see two blessings for those who will be like Hezekiah. Look at verse 7. Two blessings, wonderful blessings. Look how God blessed Hezekiah. Verse 7. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. Two blessings. Presence of God, the Lord was with him. And prosperity of God. God prospered him wherever he went. Now the word prosperity here is not like the prosperity that we hear from prosperity gospel preachers. This is true prosperity. And this kind of prosperity is not just about material or physical blessing. It's about spiritual blessing and the combination of God's presence and God's benediction led to revival. The kingdom of Judah experienced revival under the leadership of King Hezekiah. In my introduction, I made a case that our greatest need as a nation is revival. And yes, we know that revival is God's work. We cannot produce revival. We cannot make it happen. Revival is a blessing, a gift from the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can cause us to experience revival. Nevertheless, it pleases the Lord to use people like Hezekiah, to use sinners such as we are as instruments of His blessing of revival. And so the question is this: are we willing to be used by God in the work of revival? And as we see, there are at least four characteristics of a revival leader. Conviction of God's word, consistency in walk with God, courage to stand for God's truth and confidence in God. Now, of course, at the end of the day, we know that Hezekiah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. That's why we read in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. In other words, the kind of person that God uses in revival is a person who is like Jesus Christ, a person who thinks like Christ, a person who is filled with the Spirit of Christ, a person who is Christ-centered. So if we want to experience revival, we need to be saturated with the Spirit of Christ. If we want to be used by God as instruments in His reviving work, we need to be like Christ. John Wesley once said, and John Wesley was one of the key leaders of the evangelical revival in the 18th century. He said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world." We need men and women who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I will end with this illustration. When Rodney Smith, the English evangelist, was asked the secret of revival, he said, "Okay, you ask me about the secret of revival. Go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, then pray to the Lord. Oh God, revive everything inside this circle." Do you want to experience revival in our nation? Then that revival must begin in you. It must begin in me. I need to pray for revival. I need to ask God, first of all, to revive me. You need to do the same. And imagine if every one of us will pray to the Lord sincerely, "Lord, revive everything about me." Before we know it, the entire congregation will experience revival. Our community will benefit from it. And could it be the entire nation also will be blessed by that revival? Oh, how we long to experience revival. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you so much for your word, for the comfort of your word, as well as for its challenge. Lord, indeed, revive me. Revive us again as a congregation and as a nation. Lord, we know that nothing is impossible with you. Oh, please, oh God, send your Spirit upon us. Pour out your unction. Saturate us with your holy presence. Give us a holy hatred for sin. Help us to forsake all forms of unrighteousness in our lives and to flee to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.